message of grace is brought to you by Christian people who believe the Bible to be the Word of God and who appreciate its power and authority. Within the pages of the Bible itself, there is a God-given design for its study. Rightly dividing the Word of truth is the key to understanding the Bible. We're glad you've joined us for another interesting look into God's infallible book as Richard Jordan, president of Grace School of the Bible, presents another in a series of messages designed to help you understand and enjoy the Bible. Let's join them now.
We're certainly glad you've joined us again today, and we trust that our time together in God's Word today will prove a blessing and help to you. We're going to visit a theological battlefield today. We're in Romans chapter number 8, and we're down to verse number 29 and 30. And these verses represent one of the theological battlefields of one of the great battlefields of all times in the realm of theology. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ came, and I know, you know, at Christmas time you always hear the peace on earth, goodwill to men. But Jesus said that peace on earth, goodwill to men has to do with his second coming. In his first coming, Jesus said, I didn't come to bring peace, but division. And that's certainly what he's done. He divided mankind into two kind of people, saved people and lost people. And all of ever since then, until he comes back, he divides people. He divides people from truth and error, light and darkness, saved and lost, people that are for him, people that are against him. When God looks down at humanity today, he doesn't say, there goes a Baptist and a Methodist and a Presbyterian and a Hindu and a Confucius and a Catholic and a Lutheran and a New Ager. He doesn't do that. He looks down and he says, what have you done with my son? You're either in Christ or you're not. That's all God's interested in. He's not interested in other kind of labels. He just wants to know, what have you done with the Lord Jesus Christ? Where are you with him? He's the great divider and the great one who makes wherein the distinctions lie. And it isn't strange, therefore, that in the realm of theology you find great battles going on. I visited Bulgaria and Macedonia just recently. And one of the things that I discovered there is that in these former communist countries, Yugoslavia and Bulgaria, that there was still in the culture of the people a great appreciation for the religion and the religious heritage of their past. Those countries are Greek Orthodox, and the Greek Orthodox Church goes back into the Dark Ages there. And the Greek Orthodox Church has done many wonderful deeds. One lady trusted Christ as her Savior, and we were discussing some things about the history of the area, and she said, you know, the Greek Orthodox Church has done many good deeds for Bulgaria. And she says, the reason we're not Muslims is because of the influence of the church through the centuries when the Turks and the Muslims sought to take over and subjugate that part of the world. And she says, the reason we're not Muslims today is the Orthodox Church. And she says, you know, I've come to realize that there are two great competing religious systems. The problem with this lady's religion was that it would baptize their babies and it would perform the marriages and it would bury their dead, but it never told her how to have eternal life as a present possession. It never told her how to know for sure that all of her sins were forgiven, that she could have peace with God and live in harmony with others. It never equipped her to know that. It never explained to her that heaven was a free gift and that everlasting life could be her present possession as a free gift from God based on his grace, based upon what he had accomplished and done in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when she heard that message, by the way, she trusted Christ as her Savior and was passed from death to life and received the gift of everlasting life. And that's a joy to know that. And yet great religions battle, and one wins the supremacy over the other for a while, then the other takes over. Well, there are many battles in theology. One of the great battles in Christian theology is between what is called Calvinism and Arminianism. The Calvinist-Arminian debate have gone on for centuries, and goes way back into the earliest centuries of Christendom. And Romans 8, verse 29 and 30 is a set of verses where there is a series of terminologies that are used. The terminology foreknowledge, predestination, calling, that is election, justification, glorification. This series of theological terms that Paul lays out here that are argued about on every hand. And you know, a Calvinist, he says, well, you're either a Calvinist or an Arminian, and if you're an Arminian, you're wrong. An Arminian says you're either an Arminian or a Calvinist, and if you're a Calvinist, you're wrong. I want you to understand that the position that we take on this program is that we are neither Arminian nor Calvinist. They will tell you, theologians will tell you, you have to be either or. We're neither nor. What we are, we're Bible believers. We're not interested in what theology says. We're interested in what God says in His Word. I'm not interested in what Calvin says or Joseph Arminius said. I'm interested in about what God says in His Word. And what you find is that the reason there are great theological conflicts like that is because neither one of them are right. But God's Word always is right. Now, there's a series of terms here, and I'm not going to argue and debate the theology in it. I just want you to understand that I know that sitting there, a lot of these terms that you've heard them bantered about and you've heard religious theological definitions placed upon them. And we're going to lay all that aside today and we're going to talk about what God's Word says. And we'll look at these terms. And the reason Paul puts these terms in here is to demonstrate the purpose of God. He says, "All things we know that all things work together for good to them that are called, them that love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose." God, in working out His purpose, has a clearly defined plan and procedure and program. And that plan and procedure and program, the surety, the security of it, is bound up in these terms. And each one of these terms brings a whole category of doctrine. Now, the Bible teaches categorically. It will mention a term, for example, justification, justified, and that brings up a whole realm of doctrine about being declared righteous by the justice of God through the finished work of Christ at Calvary. So the mention of the Word brings up a whole doctrinal frame of understanding, a category of doctrine. And there are a number of little titles here, categories that are listed, that are very important to understand. Verse 29, he says, "For whom?" Here's God's purpose. Here is the outworking of His purpose. "For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, He also glorified." Now notice the issue. It's very, very simple to diagram what the verses say. There are those who are the called according to His purpose. So the whole thing starts out with God's purpose. God has a purpose. Okay? Now that purpose has to do with conforming a group of people to the image of His Son. Therefore, whom He has this purpose, and that purpose has to do with some people that He foreknows, whom He foreknows, them He predestinates. Now, you look at this word, pre-destiny. That means to fix ahead, establish ahead, someone's destiny. Who does He establish? Whose destiny is established ahead? Those whom He foreknows. The people He foreknows are foreknown according to this purpose that He has of conforming people to the image of His Son. Now, whom He did predestinate, these people who have their destiny fixed out ahead are people who also He's done some other things to. Here is the goal. Here is the end, the purpose. The process is first they're called. Then they are justified, whom he predestinated. Then He also called. And whom He called, He justified. and whom he justified, he glorified. Now, this is the process whereby the goal, the purpose, is going to be accomplished. Now, that's easy enough to get that. There are the called, the justifies, the glorified. That is, here are the people, and here is the process whereby they're going to be developed. Here is the goal that is predetermined that the people he foreknows would arrive at, because it's his purpose to take people who he foreknew to put them in the place, and the people that he has determined would be where they're going to be, predetermined their destiny, are people he called, justified, and glorified. All of that's easy enough. The trick comes in when you try to define these terms and illustrate and define the process. So what I want to do is, and I understand this is Bible study, okay? I understand there are people that sit there and they just pull their hair out and say, what in the world are you talking about? Why don't you just tell us a story or something and make us feel good? But that isn't the issue. The Lord, Paul says, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. My responsibility is to be long-suffering, just to keep everlastingly at it with doctrine. Preach the doctrine of the Word of God. For the time will come, Paul says, when they will not endure sound doctrine, but will be turned into fables. He said the time's going to come when people sitting where you're sitting don't want to hear doctrine, teaching of the Word of God, but they'll want to hear fables, stories. Well, I'm not a storytelling preacher. And the reason is you can hear that on the television, you can hear it on the radio, you can go to churches and read the books, Christian bookstore, and read the stories and all that business, but you don't get the doctrine. See, when you tell stories, you're sort of being the Tony Robbins of Christianity, you know. You're the Joe Ladd of the Christian circles. You're just a motivational speaker. You're trying to motivate people and hype them up and get them going and wind them up and get them going and keep them up. I'm interested in trying to give you some information that will change you from the inside out, that will change you internally, cause you to be able to think like God thinks, and then you won't need me to tell you what to do all the time. You won't need anybody else to. You'll be able to think the way God thinks and thus stand on your own two feet and live on a daily basis by faith, take your stand on the Scripture, and live confidently for His glory. So that's what we're doing, and I don't make any apologies for it. I try to be very clear about it. This is a different kind of a study than what you see in a lot of places. I understand that, but it's that way on purpose. And we know what we're doing. We're doing it with a great deal of determination and purpose and grit. And any time we do anything else, well, then you would please excuse us. But we're right on target when we're talking about studying the doctrine. And these things aren't that hard to understand. In the next 10 to 15 minutes, we can study some verses that will liberate you from the religious tyranny of the religious system that takes wonderful truths about God's purpose and uses them either to bludgeon you into some legalistic subjection or just to put you into a position of total insecurity where you never know for sure where you are. Now let's go back here and let's start here. God has a purpose. What is the purpose? Verse 29 is very, very clear. To conform some people to the image of His Son. For them to share in the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Now, who are those people? Well, it's people whom He foreknew. Come with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21. I want you to look at this verse very carefully. For those whom He foreknew. Now, people say, well, that's people that way back before the foundation of the world, God chose. And that God chose some of those people to go to heaven and some of those people to go to hell. And that therefore, only the ones He chose can go to heaven. And the ones He chose to go to hell have to go to hell. Now, that's, you can say that and you can be right, or you can say that and be wrong, depending on what you mean by it. And so you say, well, now then, how do I decide that? I'll tell you how to decide it. 1 Corinthians 1:21 decides it for you. Who does God say that He foreknew? You ever ask that question? Now, let's don't ask John Calvin. Let's don't argue with Joseph Arminius or any of their followers. Let's don't worry about theology. Let's just let God settle the question. Let's be a Bible believer. I mean, take a chance, will you? It might be something new for you. Take a chance. Let God settle it. That'd be a wonderful thing, wouldn't it? You see, it isn't a matter of just crying out to God and seeing if maybe He'll answer because you're one of the elect. It's a matter of knowing what God says in His Word and being obedient to it and resting in confidence in what God says. And I know everybody says that's what they do. So, search and see. Don't take it from me. Okay? 1 Corinthians 1:21. For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God. Okay, we're talking about what He foreknew. What did God decide ahead of time? It pleased God. Here is the sovereign pleasure of Almighty God. People talk about the free will of man. You know, I don't worry about man's free will. What about God's free will? Okay? It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching the cross, preaching the gospel, to save them that believe. Now, my friend, God Almighty is absolutely sovereign. No question about that. And in His sovereign free will, He says that He chose to save those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Now, think about that. Who does God say that He foreknew? Whom He foreknew? Who does He look out and foreknow? Who does He call? The called, according to His purpose, for whom He foreknew. God said that I'm going to take and predetermine the destiny of some people that I've chosen and foreknown. Who are they? It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Not someone that He just arbitrarily chose without it, to save them that believe. Now, if you don't like that, I tell you what you do. You argue with God about it, will you? You see, God in His sovereign free will and pleasure made a choice about who He was going to save. And He reveals to you in His Word who He will save. And you know who He says He will save? Them that believe. Believe what? Believe that Jesus Christ died for their sins, was buried, and rose again to be their Savior. You trust Him as your Savior. You believe the preaching of the cross. You say, well, that's foolishness. That's what the verse said. In the wisdom of God, when the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. You see, we preach on this study program. You say, well, it's foolish to do that. It's no way to communicate to modern man. You can't do. Hey, the Bible says you're going to think it's foolishness. But the Bible says, preach the Word. It didn't say group therapy the Word. It said preach the Word. It didn't say dramatize the Word. It said preach the Word. Somebody needs to preach the Word for you. That's it. Who did He foreknow? It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. So I know who He foreknew. He foreknew those who believe. He chose ahead of time to save those who believe, and not just save them, but to predetermine that they would accomplish His purpose of sharing the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, before they can share the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, they got to get saved. Okay? So, those whom He foreknew, He called. How do you get called? Well, come to 2 Thessalonians. In fact, you're in 1 Corinthians 1. Look back at verse number 9. Let's go there first. 1 Corinthians 1:9. God is faithful. by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, when you get saved, you get called into fellowship with Jesus Christ. Now the question is, how do you get called into that fellowship? Come with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. People talk about the effectual call and the ineffectual call and this call, that call, the next. The Bible only knows one call, only one way to call people. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. 2 Thessalonians 2 verse number 13 and 14. 2 Thessalonians 2, 13 and 14. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto He called you, how? By our gospel, to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here are some people who are called to obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. How were they called? They were called by our gospel, by Paul's gospel. Now that verse will help you with the verse before it. He says, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Somebody reads that and they say, well, see there, I knew it. God, way before the foundation of the world, chose these people, these believers. But did you ever ask yourself, what beginning is He talking about there? Is He talking about in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth? Are you sure? Well, if you tried to identify the beginning of what? Mark 1 verse 1 says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. There's another beginning. Philippians chapter 4, verse number 15, Paul talks about the beginning of the gospel in Macedonia, which is where the Thessalonians were. I mean, that's an interesting beginning. What beginning is he talking about? Well, if take verse 14, it'll help you. Whereunto he called you by our gospel. When did Paul's gospel begin to be preached? Was Paul's gospel preached in Genesis 1:1? No. Was Paul's gospel preached in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? No. Was Paul's gospel preached in the book of Acts, chapter 2, chapter 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, Pentecost and the Pentecostal program? The answer is no. Paul's gospel wasn't preached until Paul came on the scene, and it's part of the mystery, the secret that God had kept hidden himself that was revealed to Paul. When Paul says that God has from the beginning chosen you to salvation, he's talking about you Gentiles at Thessalonica. God began to call you to salvation through the fall of Israel. Salvation went to the Gentiles. He's talking about the beginning of the dispensation of grace. God began to call out Gentiles. How? By His gospel. My point to you to get is, how are you called? You're called by the gospel. By Paul's gospel. You know how somebody gets called? It's not some figment of some imagination where the Holy Spirit's floating around in a fog, you know. It's not when you go and you beg God and you cry out to God and you just beg and plead and squall and cry. I was in a meeting just recently where some people went down to the altar to get saved and they're crying out and asking, oh God, I mean, how many times do you have to ask God to save you? Just once. Called. How? By the gospel. Justified. Romans chapter 3. How do you get justified? Why, Romans chapter 3, verse 21, he says, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation, a fully satisfying payment, through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Jesus Christ at Calvary died the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, and we're justified by faith in the finished work of Christ at Calvary. We're declared right before God, righteous, the righteousness of God given to us through faith in His finished work. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. You know who gets glorified? People that get justified. You know who gets justified? People that trust the finished work of Jesus Christ. People who are the called according to Paul's gospel. They come to Calvary and they trust the finality of the work of Jesus Christ there, and they say, it's enough and it's for me. And when they trust Him, when you trust Him as your Savior, God Almighty takes you and His justice gives to you His righteousness and gives to you His life, and you become His. And that life begins the moment you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, and that life lasts through all eternity, and it turns into the resurrection life of Jesus Christ in a glorified body. God's purpose is that some people He foreknew would wind up, He predetermined that the people He foreknew would share in the glorification of His Son. Therefore, He justified them by faith in the finished work of Christ, having called them by that gospel to faith. He justified them, and that justification gave them the status of being glorified when He comes. I trust you have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and that you're saved today. If not, you need to trust Him today. You need to trust Him and as your Savior, the Savior He died for you to be. Till next time, Maranatha.
Thank you, Brother Jordan, for that message from the Word of God. Friends, we have a cassette tape that we would like you to have to go along with today's study. The tape is entitled, Terms of Endearment. It's yours free of charge. It's our way of saying thanks for listening. We'll be happy to see that you receive your free copy along with a free subscription to our monthly Bible study, the Grace Journal. If you simply write us here at the Message of Grace, the address should be on your screen now. That's the Message of Grace, Box 97, Bloomingdale, Illinois, 60108. If you prefer, you can also call us during normal business hours at 708-529-0520. Request tape number 305. The Message of Grace is a ministry of Grace School of the Bible, and we're glad you've been with us today. If our study together has been a help to you, we would be happy to put you in touch with a Bible study in this area where the message of God's wonderful grace is proclaimed from His rightly divided Word. And friend, if you're still not sure of salvation, that your sins are forgiven, and that you have eternal life as a present possession, let us know, and we'll be happy to send you some gospel literature that will show you the way. That address again is The Message of Grace, Box 97, Bloomingdale, Illinois, 60108. Thanks for being with us today, and God's best until we meet next time for another Message of Grace.